time I can, and then it didn't work. Maybe you said, I'm going to read my Bible every morning before I go to work. Maybe you had a resolution that you would be able to fit into those trousers that haven't fitted for a while. I don't know what comes to your mind. Maybe for some of you, wedding vows that you have made or maybe that you will make. When you hear do this, I don't know what comes to mind. Maybe some words of Jesus. And if they do, then you'll perhaps be able to work out where we're going to finish this sermon in just a short while from now. But I want to ask a question at the beginning, and the question is this. What's the hardest thing about following Jesus? What's the hardest thing for you about following Jesus? And maybe you think you find it harder than everybody else. Maybe you look at other people and you think they find it easy, your leader in small group, your pastor, whoever it might be. But I want to read some words from Paul. And if you have a Bible, please turn to Romans and chapter 7. Romans and chapter 7. This is what Paul writes to the church in Rome. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And I'm going to continue reading if you're following. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Lots of I do's. But Paul was fairly radical in his discipleship. He was someone who followed Christ with everything that he had. He had such a zeal that when he was anti-Christian and anti-Christ, God saw that zeal and said, I'd like to use that. I'd like to use that zeal for my kingdom. And he used that same zeal. He was zealous for Christ. And yet even Paul says, I don't understand what I do. His mind was quite capable. But he says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Anybody identify with that? Paul says he wants to do certain things, and yet he doesn't do them. And he also says he doesn't want to do things, and those are the things that he does. What I've learned about myself is this. I don't even keep my own standards, let alone God's. I have certain standards. I'd like to have my spirit, soul, and body in order, in health. I'd like to relate to other people in a certain way. But I don't even keep my own standards. And Paul talks in that passage about the law. And Paul's, hold that thought. If you identify with me and you identify with Paul, hold the thought about not even keeping your own standards. And then turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 24. It'll appear on the screen, and if you're taking notes, it's also found in 2 Chronicles in chapter 6, verse 15. It's the same scripture. This is Solomon, and he's just built the temple. The temple was initially given as a job for David to do. David, there was too much bloodshed on his hand, on his hands, so it was given, passed over from David to his son Solomon. And this is what Solomon prayed when he built the temple. So a fulfillment of a prophecy given in a previous generation that Solomon was able to do. And this is what he says, speaking to God. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it. I don't know if you play a sport and you need to have certain hand-eye, eye-hand coordination. Maybe you're good at sport, maybe you're not. But God's coordination between his mouth and his hand is perfect. Whatever he says, he does. Always. Unchanging. If God speaks it, then it will be fulfilled. So T.D. Jakes says, if God were to say the shirt David's wearing is pink, then my shirt would change color to pink. Because if God speaks, then it has to happen. It will be fulfilled. So holding in mind, bearing in mind the fact that I know I don't keep my own standards, and I know from conversations with some of you, you have the same kind of struggles and wrestles. Bearing in mind that, keep that on one hand, but don't forget this, that God keeps his standards. God fulfills what he says. He always delivers. He always fulfills. He's unable to tell a lie. He's the one who, if he speaks, then you know it will happen. You can bank on God. So Solomon says, with your mouth you've promised, and with your hand you've fulfilled it. So if, under the new covenant, Jesus is the head of the body, then what would the mouth be? What would God's mouth be? You can take it rhetorically if you wish. Scripture and Holy Spirit. Scripture is the written word of God. The written word of God. And Holy Spirit is the only member of the Trinity who's here on earth now. God the Father is in heaven. Jesus the Son is in heaven. So if we hear God, if we see God, if we experience God here on earth, then it's Holy Spirit who is the person in the Godhead who we're relating to. So the mouth of God is here in Scripture as Holy Spirit speaks it. What's the hand of God? Solomon writes, with your mouth you've promised, and with your hand you've fulfilled it. But now in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, the hand of God, you may have sung a song, I forget the exact lyrics and the tune, so I'm not going to sing it. But it speaks that the hands that God has here on earth are human hands. That's what it means to be the body. If Jesus is the head of the body, then now the hands that go with that head, the hands that are given direction from the brain within the head, have to be part of that same body. But we're going to end up there. We're going to end up as the body of Christ, obeying what Jesus told us to do, which is to have communion. And I want to say, fairly near the beginning of this just short sermon, I want to say this. Don't strive. I do, you might think it's a new year, I've failed already, I haven't been able to do what I said I would do. Don't strive. You'll see why. Don't strive. What is grace? We sang about it earlier. And even though the band have gone, we may come back. What is grace? When we sang Cornerstone, we said, I rest in his unchanging grace. So it's a rest. There's hard work in building God's kingdom. Any building is hard work. But there's also a rest. I rest in his unchanging grace. What is grace? John Bevere uses a definition of grace. He gives the following definition. Grace is the ability to go beyond my ability. Grace is the ability to go beyond our ability. So remember those 2 points. We don't, at least for myself, meet our own standards. God always keeps his standards. And then when you add grace into that picture, then you see, even though we're unable to meet our own standards, grace means that we can meet God's standards. Now, I don't know what comes to your mind when you think grace. We sing about it a lot, and we preach about it quite a lot, especially a couple of years ago, 2010 and into 2011. Grace is not a lower standard. Grace is not a lowering of the standard. So John Bevere goes on and he says that under the old covenant, to be guilty of murder, you had to murder. If you murdered, you were guilty of murder. Under the new covenant, to be guilty of murder, you can one, murder, or two, you can have hatred within your heart. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Or adultery. Under the old covenant, to be guilty of adultery, you had to commit adultery. But under the new covenant, to be guilty of adultery, which is a sin for married people, then looking lustfully upon somebody else means that we're guilty. So is that a lowering of the standard or a maintaining, or is it a hiring of the standard? Grace is a hiring of the standard because it's God's standard. The law was to point us, the law was to teach us. Grace is this higher standard. Grace gives us the ability to go beyond our ability. We don't keep our own standards. God always keeps his standards. God gives us grace. And then have a read with me in Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah 41, verse 10 is on the screen. I'm just going to start at verse 8. But you, O Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So God says, don't fear. God says, don't be dismayed. He says, I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God is with us. God will strengthen us. God will help us. God will uphold us. It's not really about us. We have to choose. God won't coerce or force or impose. But having chosen, what's the key to the I do? What's the key to fulfilling our vows? What's the key to maintaining standards? The key is this. The key is God's unchanging grace. And Paul knew it. That's why he wrote so much about it. He knew how much he could do in his own ability. He knew how much he could do with his mind. He knew how much he could do to persecute Christians. And he saw that that was unable for him even to meet his own standards. So that's why he wrote so much about grace. So God says, I am your God. I am with you. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. Let me ask a question. Is God right or left-handed? One of our children asked me that question over the holidays. I quite liked it. Is God right or left-handed? And they'd heard this verse, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Question, you don't need to answer that now. But what I'd like you to do is if you're right-handed, put your right hand behind your back. And if you're left-handed, put your left hand behind your back. And if you're Tian, can you come and help me? You can use both hands. Can you give one to everyone? I don't know if my maths was quite up to my standards, but keep your dominant hand behind your back and hold in your non-dominant hand. Have a read. There's some scripture on there. And then, Tian, when you've done that, is there enough for everyone or not quite? Great. If anyone's New Year's resolution was not to eat sweets, then I've got one here for you. This is an unopened part of the packet. It's got scripture but no sweet in it. It's just empty. Anyone had a... Okay, good. Now, using your non-dominant hand, open your sweets, please. And then you can have something to chew or bite. You may eat it if you wish. You can give it away if you'd rather. Let me ask another question. What are the most encouraging words of Christ to you now, 2015, still near the beginning of the year, second Sunday of the year, maybe your first Sunday in church? What of Christ's words, maybe you have a Bible where Christ's words are in red, what of Christ's words are the most encouraging to you? And I asked myself that question as I was preparing. With an open mind, I didn't want to use a certain verse, but I just wanted to say, God, how can I encourage your people? How can I encourage us together? And this is a scripture that I believe God gave me. John 15 and verse 5. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If anyone remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I am the vine, you are the branches. If anyone remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So we don't have to be a root or a trunk or the vine. We have to be branches. And what do branches do? They remain as part of the vine. What does bearing fruit mean? Well, it can mean quantity and quality and both of those. If you look at your life, what fruit is there in your life? Jesus will look for fruit both qualitatively and quantitatively. But here's the question then. If those words that are encouraging, maybe they're not right now, but trusting that they will be. How do we remain in Christ? What does it mean to remain in Christ? Let me ask the question another way. What's the difference between someone living under the old covenant and someone living under the new? What difference does it make that we follow Jesus? How do we remain in Christ? Let me ask a leading question. Is it to try harder? Can you, anyone, give me a reference for a scripture that says try harder? It doesn't. We won't find it here. How do the branches of a pear tree bear fruit? Do they strive? Do they try harder? Or do they just accept what they are? I'm not an apple branch. I'm not here to produce apples. How does the eye do its job? Does it say, I'd quite like to do a bit of hearing? So remain. If you're here in the UK and you've not been called to serve elsewhere, then remain. Might some people be called elsewhere during the course of this year? May well be that you are. But until that calling comes, remain. And Jesus says, if we remain in him, we will bear fruit. If we remain in him, we will bear fruit. Don't try and produce fruit that we're not made to produce. Don't wish that we're part of a tree that produces different fruit. If you're in shofar, then you'll serve the shofar vision. You'll make disciples as you're discipled. You'll develop leaders as you're developed. And you'll be involved in church planting. That's what we do. Because that's where God's called you to be. For how long? I don't know. You may or may not know. But for now, wherever it is, in whichever small group, whichever congregation, remain. Remain. Beginning of the year, we can have all kinds of aspirations for the year. This year I'm going to, and hence we have New Year's resolutions. Maybe you made one, maybe you didn't. If you're married, you might think back to your wedding vows when you said, I do, I will. But we all know what it's like to fail to meet a standard or a target. And then God says, I'm with you. I will uphold you. I will strengthen you. Do not fear. Jesus says, if anyone remains in me, that person will bear much fruit. So remain. Remain. And you might look back and think, well, the fruit's not coming. The same principle stays. Remain. Maybe ask somebody else for an opinion, because perhaps we don't even see the fruit. Perhaps we don't see the change. Do this. I don't know what came to your mind, but maybe some words of Jesus came to your mind. Do this, he said to his disciples in Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, from verse 19. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 20. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. What is communion? We do it often or not so often. Jesus said, as often as you do. There's no instruction as to how often. But we are commanded to do it. Communion is remembering the covenant. Jesus said it's a new covenant. This cup is the new covenant. We no longer live under the law. We no longer have to make sacrifices. I don't know if any of you made a sacrifice at the beginning of the year, took a pigeon or something. We don't have to do that anymore. That's what they had to do. That was their life. The priests had sounds a bit like being a butcher. I don't quite fancy having to do that. I'm quite glad I passed under the new covenant. Covenant communication. Jesus gave this instruction to his disciples, to those close to him, in the context of a discussion. And there was a dispute. They were arguing about who's the greatest. And then we have Peter with his bravado. Said, I'm ready, Lord, to go with you to prison and to death. I used to get confused, and then between Peter, who denied, and then Judas, who betrayed, and then you throw in Thomas, who doubted. But they were quite a mixed bag. And in the middle of their dispute and Peter's bravado and Judas' betrayal, Jesus gives this instruction. And he says, do this. Do this. In remembrance of me. It's in community. It wasn't a one-on-one. Jesus didn't take them individually and say, have some 5 minutes, 1 hour with me. He did it in community. With the disputes, with the bravado, with the betrayal, with the denial. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. And that's what we're going to do. Just not focus on ourselves. We're going to remember Jesus. And it may be that when we started or as we went through, Holy Spirit brought something to mind. Something that you have vowed to do. Something that you had hoped to do. Then take that to God. But remember, it's not striving. It's not us. It's He at work in us. It's as we rest in His unchanging grace. We just pray and then we'll have communion together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is true. I thank you that what you say you will do, you will do. That every promise you have made, you will fulfill. And Lord Jesus, thank you that we can fulfill your commands. And specifically this command to remember you. We do this now to honor you. Amen. If we can have the